This morning we're continuing in 1 Peter. If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 18 and read through chapter 4, verse 11. Our text today will be 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. If you open your Bibles and follow along. Come now before the Lord to hear his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus says the word of the Lord. Just keep your Bibles open and follow along as a refresher. You know, Peter began his letter by identifying all who he writes to, all who are in Christ as living as pilgrims in a foreign land, that we are to look forward to our eternal heavenly inheritance, that we are not to conform ourselves to our former lusts, but to be holy, that we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house. We are to be nourished and grow by the word of God. We are to submit and live peaceably under a God-appointed government, under masters, and in marriage. Peter has also pointed out through his letter that we will suffer in our life as pilgrims. We will live under harsh conditions, harsh people. We will be subject to illness, maybe poverty. We will witness the suffering of loved ones, neighbors, and friends. Peter writes, even though we live under all these conditions, we are blessed. And Peter reminds us that Christ suffered and died for us. That Christ suffered and died in order to bring us to God, and that we are to spend our time preparing to be in the presence of a holy God. In consideration of all that Peter has written up to this point, Peter now writes, beginning with chapter 4, therefore. We now find ourselves turning the corner with Peter as he begins to bring all that he has written to a conclusion by narrowing our focus concerning how we are to live as pilgrims in a foreign land, serving for God's glory and preparing to be with God our inheritance. Three points today. Serving for God's glory, putting off the old, and putting on the new. So keep your Bibles open and follow along. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In chapter 1, Peter wrote, gird up the loins of your mind. There Peter was speaking of the necessity of all who are born again, the begotten, to fill their minds with the truth of God, with God's word, to put off ignorance and to put on God's wisdom. Peter was emphasizing how important it is to truly know God, to truly know man, ourselves, and to know God's purpose and truth and the truth of God's one plan of redemption. Peter wrote that all who are in Christ are to saturate themselves in the truth of God's word in order to live obediently to the Lord. Here in chapter 4, Peter writes, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Peter reminds us here that Christ humbled himself as a servant of the Father. Christ, according to God's one plan of redemption, was born into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus suffered for us in the flesh, Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus completed his work to satisfy for our sins. On the cross, it was finished. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, no longer to satisfy for sin, but in his resurrection life, bringing to life all who belong to him. And all who are made alive by the new birth are to gird up the loins of their minds, taking in the knowledge of the truth of God's word. And now Peter writes to arm ourselves with the wisdom of God in order to live to righteousness. All the people of Christ are to be of one mind, doing the will and advancing the glory of the Father. For, Peter writes, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, this may be better rendered, for he who has suffered with Christ in the flesh is done with sin, no longer living to sin, but by the wisdom of God living to righteousness. The suffering of in the flesh that Peter refers to, that suffering is a death which we share with Christ, who suffered in the flesh for us. Baptism signifies our union with Christ in his death, in his suffering, and his resurrection. Baptism signifies that when Christ died to sin in our place, we died to sin. When Christ rose, when we are given new birth, we are done with sin. We are no longer bound to sin, but are to live a new life to righteousness. We arm ourselves with the wisdom of God in order to live to righteousness. There's a big difference between an intellectual understanding and wisdom. All can study and develop intellect, but it takes a new heart, a new nature to put into practice godly wisdom. Turning from ignorance by girding up the mind, that's intellect. Mix true knowledge with the heart of spiritual affections, that is what it means to arm yourself. Put into practice what we know, using godly wisdom. Verse 2. That he no longer would live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Peter writes that we are no longer to live according to our corrupt nature, our native ignorance. Obedience to the will of God becomes the rule of our lives and our nature. But before we look closer at how the will of God becomes the rule of our lives and our new nature, I want to first look at verse 3 and 4. So follow along. Verse 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4. in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, not everyone transgresses to the extreme that Peter writes of here prior to their conversion. There are many who are blessed to have never transgressed to these extremes. Many are born into a covenant family and a covenant community and are blessed to have sound biblical teaching and blessed to have strong Christian families all around as godly examples. For all who have been born into a covenant family, a covenant community, embrace that blessing. However, we have to be aware that Peter was writing to a region where Jews appeared to have mingled with Gentiles, and together they pursued a life of lewdness, lust, drunkenness, etc. The point is to remember that all walked in varying degrees of ignorance, serving sin and Satan prior to conversion. It's not important to what degree of sinfulness is attained prior to conversion. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We indeed are to remember the condition of our past, but we are not to focus on the past. The people of God are to look forward to the inheritance that awaits with a sure hope of the glory to come. The people of God are called to, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been blessed to have been spared the hardship and suffering of a life drenched in sin, all the more reason to glorify God. Thank the Lord and praise God, all who are born into a covenant family and a covenant community. Let that blessing sink in and find joy in your blessing. And for those of us who have been converted later in life, glorify God that He reached out and took you by the hand and led you out from the gates of hell. When you look back on your life, remember the ignorant and deadly ways you spent during your life. Remember that no matter how hard you tried to turn from your corrupt ways of lewdness, lust, drunkenness, that no matter how much harm those things caused in your life, you could not completely extinguish the delight you found in those activities. And even if you were able to stop for a time, there may have remained a constant battle within to give in to the craving for those fleshly pleasures. Peter also warns that when you are converted, there will be those who you once ran with who remain in that sinful lifestyle and will think it strange that you no longer participate with them in those fleshly desires. They will think of all types of evil to speak of you in order to justify their continued practice of their ways. But verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Remember, we are to have sympathy for the lost and wandering because all will give an account. And do not return reviling for reviling, evil for evil, but return love. Verse 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, and that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Again, verse 6 has some debate concerning who Peter is referring to when he says, for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead. I want to offer us some comfort with Peter's words here. I believe Peter is speaking of those who, having heard the gospel, and by faith through God's grace believed, they were justified and lived the life Peter is now exhorting us to live. Peter wants us to consider that during their pilgrimage, all in Christ who have died, they had lived the life of putting off the old and putting on the new nature. And I believe Peter wants us to be comforted to know from the vantage point of eternity, life is short. Those who are in Christ and have preceded us in death, all the difficulty of the work of putting off the old, dying to sin and putting on the new, putting on love for God, all the difficulty of life in this world is over for them. They have stepped into their inheritance and live in an incorruptible and undefiled glory. Love for God has been perfected in them. There's no more love for self, no more sin, not a single sinful thought, not the slightest temptation. The struggle with sin is over. And I believe Peter wants us to consider how much better it is for the dead in Christ who have fought, and for us in Christ who now fight the good fight in this life, to finish the race strong, to keep the faith in this life, as opposed to being judged by him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who are in Christ have already died in Christ. The penalty for sin has been paid. There remains a physical bodily death, but sin has already been judged and put to death in all who are in Christ. And as the people of God die, the gospel message continues to be preached to make alive the spiritually dead, to prepare spiritual life to be in the presence of God in this life, in our eternal inheritance. The gospel message was preached to them, and the gospel message is preached to us for this very end. Grace that makes alive, and more grace that makes us live to righteousness in Christ. Because grace leads to godly sorrow, and godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Repentance is the expected effects of the gospel preached, the turning from sin and turning to the living God. Initial repentance, when we are made alive, and continued repentance as our love for God grows within us as we put on the new, compelling us from a life of sin to a life in the presence of a holy God. For all in Christ, there's a godly sorrow for sin because of a godly longing for God. Knowing that God will reckon with all those who have had the gospel preached to them who did not repent, and knowing it really does not matter how we are judged according to men in the flesh, we are called to a life of obedience to the word of God, to arm ourselves with godly wisdom, godly love, in order to put off the old by putting on the new. So how does the will of God become the rule of our lives and our new nature? First, we are taught to mortify our sins. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We may work hard to make sin so detestable in our sight that we turn to God. But the side effects is a negative. It results in our continued focus on our sin as we work to make sin detestable in our sight. Or, by the Spirit, we can focus on God to the point that our sin becomes detestable because of our love for God. For most of us in Christ, we end up in varying degrees between these two methods. By the Spirit, we mortify sin, and at the same time, we focus on the beauty and majesty of God. It's not an either or, but both together. Mortify sin. By the Spirit, sin is made detestable. How? By looking into the beauty and majesty of the Lord. There certainly are times that we'll need to just downright look sin straight on for what it is, and it will be made detestable in our sight. But I think the better way, and the way that is spoken of by Christ, is to focus our minds, our thoughts, by looking straight into the face of God, to seek after God, to know God, to make God the center of our lives. Jesus prayed on the night before he was betrayed in John 17, that the Father should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is our eternal inheritance. To know God, and to know God is to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. You know, I've heard it said, it's not enough to understand the worthlessness of the world. One must value the worth of the things of God. In other words, the love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness, but may be supplanted by the love of something more worthy, the ultimate worthiness of God. When we gaze into the beauty and majesty of our Father, when we confess our unworthiness, that is when we confess we are as sinners in a fallen world, and how we are now eternally thankful for the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Christ who took our punishment in our place. Punishment we deserve for who we are as sinners in a fallen world, born into a native ignorance and exchange. Christ gives us His righteousness, something we could never achieve in this life or in eternity, all in order to bring us to God, preparing us for our eternal inheritance, and using us to bring others to God. Sorrow by the continued preaching of the gospel message. Looking to the world, we find many methods and programs purporting to fix harmful behaviors. Almost all these programs have to do with determining the cause of the behavior and to then eliminate the cause or to develop some sort of remedy for the cause in order to eliminate the harmful behavior. This method does not work well with sin because we are the root cause. Sin is rooted within. Our old sin nature, our native ignorance, is the root cause. But God has created in us a new heart, a living heart, a new nature. And what does God ask of us? To participate and work towards the growth of our new nature. To live a life as a beacon of hope in a darkening world. To proclaim the gospel message. And how do we do that? Once again, I make the point, we are to put off the old nature by putting on the new. Instead of a constant work to mortify sin after sin after sin, we mortify the old nature by putting on our new nature. We pursue righteousness. Peter writes verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." You know, when we consider the end of all things is at hand, when we contemplate our mortality, that our death may be imminent, those thoughts bring with them a powerful reality that draws our attention to our eternal state, our inheritance. And when our attention is on the end of all things, that is, our attention is upon our death, how much more diligent we are in prayer. Praying in dependence on God, just as Christ was dependent on the Father during the time of His suffering in the flesh. Depend on the Father to keep us obedient, to fill us with His Word, and to develop within our new heart a divine love for God and for others. Put on the new. Have a fervent love for God and for one another. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter writes, our pilgrimage is not to be in isolation. We are to come together as a covenant community. We are to worship together in a covenant church. As Christians, we are to love one another. We are to have affection for one another, desiring the welfare of one another, working together, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Peter writes, it is proper when we indeed have true love for one another for us to forgive and forget offenses against us. Remembering we were all weak and have been found guilty of many sinful things before our conversion and many sinful things as we work to put off the old nature. To forgive also prepares us for mercy at the hand of God, who promises to forgive those that forgive others. Jesus proclaimed during the Sermon on the Mount, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Peter continues, verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." To be hospitable is a free and kind entertainment of strangers and travelers. This too is proper of Christians' hospitality, one to another, especially knowing we travel together in like pilgrimage. We face similar persecution and hostility from the world. At times we suffer together, at other times we are there to offer comfort when others suffer during their journey. Peter wrote to the brethren of the dispersion. Peter knew full well that there were and continue to be times of persecution driving the people of God out into the world, sometimes stripped of all their possessions and means for sustaining themselves in a foreign land. Peter therefore writes to love one another, to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Whatever a Christian does by way of love or hospitality, we ought to do it cheerfully, without grumbling. You know, I must say, I've certainly been the recipient of the hospitality of the congregation here in Eureka. I've enjoyed the hospitality, the friendship, all that has been provided during my stay here this summer. I've been able to enjoy a great time of study and the opportunity to participate in the caring of a church body. I will always remember my summer internship as a wonderful, enjoyable, and a time of great growth during my seminary studies. You guys are truly hospitable. Thank you. You know, Peter continues verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we find the manner and the means by which we are to love one another and to be hospitable one to another. Remember that Jesus took a towel and a basin to wash his disciples' feet. It is the love for God that moves us to love one another and to serve one another. God has gifted each of us in order to minister one to another. Whatever the gift, whether ordinary or extraordinary, whatever ability or capacity for doing good that God gives us, we are to use those gifts to minister and do service one to another. We are not to be as masters over each other, but as stewards of the manifold grace and the various gifts God has provided. Whatever the ability we have for doing good, we must account it to be a gift of God according to His grace. God provides for the church body by gifting His people according to His design and purposes. We are to identify and tap into the gifts that God has instilled in us. And our gifting will almost certainly come with pleasure for us to use our gift. If someone likes to cook, let them cook. If someone likes to sing, let them sing. If someone likes to play an instrument, if they are musical, let them play. Whatever the gift God has provided, we are to look upon that gift as useful one to another. We must not keep our gifting for ourselves, hiding them from others, but use them in the best manner that we are able. Don't envy someone else's gift, but enjoy their gifting, remembering that God has provided their giftedness as a help to His church, to each of us. As we grow in the love of God and as we grow in the love of others, we will discover the gifting that God has provided. We are to put off the old and put on the new. That includes putting on the giftedness God has provided. Whether one talent, five talents, 10 talents, whatever God provides, we are to use to the best of our ability and always to the glory of God, never in an attempt to bring glory to ourselves. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter speaks of gifts in two categories, serving and speaking. Today, many professing Christians seek to understand their spiritual gifts, not necessarily in the way of how they can serve others, but more in a way of self-fulfillment in order to find their own identity. That's not what Peter intends here. Peter speaks of two areas of importance, somewhat in general terms, not specifics, in general, serving and speaking. These areas include a great variety of gifts. Peter seems to indicate that it is best to discover our gifts in service. That is, we may ask about our gifts, contemplate our gifts, but we may not be able to determine our giftedness until we actually go to work. And if we ignore testing our giftedness in actual service, we may be greatly disappointed. There are many who are academically gifted. They are able to do well in school and seminary. They are capable of learning the languages, writing the research papers, all the academic challenges. But when it comes to a pastoral call, they may not be able to perform the duties of a minister. That is why it's important to have internships during the summer years, to be sure the giftedness matches the desire. Peter's reference to speaking is in the narrow sense that of speaking the word of God. Peter appears to have the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon in mind. The shepherding of God's flock. These are not gifts to be thought of lightly. These offices have the administrative responsibility for the household affairs of God and have direct responsibility to the Lord. James proclaims the seriousness for all who take on the responsibility of these offices that teach the word of God. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Paul also in his second letter to the Corinthians spoke of the seriousness of preaching the word of God. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. For all who speak the word of God, they must depend on the gift of the Spirit in order to proclaim the oracles of God. Again, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul teaches that by the Spirit, preachers of the word speak as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, preaching God's word is not some type of mechanical task. And apart from the Spirit, human eloquence of speech is ineffective. There are many today who rely on learned techniques or maybe eloquent speakers attempting to engage an emotional response from an audience in order to persuade some to make a decision. But this is not the gift of proclaiming the oracles of God. Let's be reminded one more time what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in his first letter. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What Paul is teaching is that when someone proclaims the word of God by so-called special technique or eloquence of speech in order to engage an emotional response, the gospel message will be of no effect. There may very well be an emotional response or a decision, not salvation. Continuing now back in verse 11, Peter writes, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The ability to preach the gospel message must be supplied by God to the glory of God, not to the glory of man who develops techniques, gimmicks, persuasive speech. As Peter concludes, we serve God for God's glory. It is to God to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard here today, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your desires, desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. We pray, Lord, for you to give us joy during times of trouble and persecution through the difficult time of suffering in this life. We pray, Lord, that as we have received your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love, love for you, love for our neighbors, and may we be drawn closer to you in heart and mind so that we may glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commands. We pray, Lord, for you to create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may love you with a childlike love, knowing that you loved us so that we may love you. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use us to lead those who are lost and confused into the way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. We now join our hearts and voices together to offer our prayer to God in the words our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.